Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Oh, it's so great to be in church and so great to be gathering for this very special Baptism Sunday, this very special day today. If we haven't met before, my name's Mel. You've met my husband, Mark, who was on stage earlier. We're the campus pastors here at Nations Church in Port Kennedy. We always bracket the suburb on the end because there's a few Nations churches around Perth and a couple overseas. And so I'm sure you know where you are. I probably don't need to tell you. But it's great to be here with you today. And if you've come, maybe you're just new in church. Maybe you've just come along today and it just happens to be Baptism Sunday. Welcome. It's great to have you here. Perhaps you've come to see a family member or a friend be baptized today. You're so welcome as well. We hope you enjoy the service. If this is a bit different for you, I hope that you can relax and enjoy what's happening and be able to enjoy being part of the family of God, part of this community that we do life with day in, day out, all the time. What a blessing, hey? What a blessing. So today is Baptism Sunday, and this is a very powerful day in the life of church, but it's also a very powerful day in the life of each one of these believers, each one of these beautiful people, these seven people who've said, I am going to take part in baptism today. You've made that decision not only to follow Jesus, but to make that public declaration of the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. And can you also believe that today, this weekend, is the last weekend in July? Wow. It's the last weekend in July. Yeah, hallelujah. It's only one more month of winter left. Praise God, spring. Spring is on the horizon. It's coming our way. But you know what? And when we start to look back over the passage of time and we start to think about how time is moving by, often what we also do when we start to think about those things is we start to reflect on how things are playing out in our lives. Because often what we do, it's very like human nature for us to look ahead and go, okay, in my life, I want to see this thing play out and I want to achieve this and I want to do that and I want to see these kinds of things. We have hopes and dreams for our future, right? Who's hopes and dreams for their future? Yeah, well, there's a lot of hopeless people in this place. Who has hopeless dreams, hopeful dreams? Oh, my gosh. Who has hopes and dreams for their future? Come on. Yes, let's be honest. Let's come on. Let's engage. It's good to be here. Let's be excited about what's happening. But often what happens is when we start to look at the passage of time, we look at where we are right here, right now, and then we reflect on the hopes and dreams that we've had. Sometimes we do this little bit of a comparison, right? This bit of a reality check. And we can look at where we are right now and then we compare it to what we maybe hoped would have happened by now, or that we might have we hoped or dreamed would have happened by now, what we desired to see things happen or play out in our lives by this point. Sometimes we can look at that and we do this little assessment, right? And for some of us, when we do that kind of assessment, it can be an assessment that inspires joy and a sense of pride and a sense of accomplishment as we reflect on the successes and the way things have turned out really well. Perhaps right now for you, life is all blue skies and the birds are singing and everything's all your ducks in a row. And if that's you, awesome, praise God. But for some of us, when we do that kind of reality check, it's a bit of a jolting reminder that maybe we haven't stepped out and done the things that maybe we felt 6 months ago, 7 months ago that God was prompting us to do as we entered into the start of this year. Maybe for some of us, when we reflect on the passage of time, there can be a sense of disappointment attached to that. Perhaps there's a sense of regret or sadness. Perhaps things didn't go to plan. Perhaps where you hoped you would be right now, or what you were trying to build or establish in your life, whether it's a marriage or a family or maybe a career or whatever it might be, that those things actually haven't played out like you hoped. Perhaps things have happened that were outside your realm of control have happened to you. Perhaps relationships broke down. Perhaps, you know, your career didn't kind of go the way that you hoped. And so as you consider where you are right now and do that reality check, it can provoke some feelings that are a bit negative or a bit sad or disappointing. And I think it's no news to any of us that life has its ups and downs, right? that it has its downsides, but it can also have lots of joys, that we can experience failure but also success, that we can experience struggle but we can also experience seasons or times where everything seems to be going well. That's no news to any of us. But what often happens is when we start to do this kind of reality check or consider the experiences of life or just go through life, is that we can start to define ourselves according to our experiences. That we can start to define ourselves according to our experiences. And so when we start to identify with our successes or with our failures, we start to identify with those circumstances that we've journeyed through, and we start to allow those things to define who we are. Has anybody ever encountered that kind of thing before? When we're talking about identifying with something or something, it's for you to start to think of yourself to be the same as something else. So if you define yourself by your pay packet, you define yourself by your belongings, your career, your popularity, the approval that you find in others, then you're going to find that the kind of life you live is going to be quite an emotional roller coaster, right? Because if you are defining yourself by how well you're doing in your career, when your career is going great, you're going great. When it's not, you're not. And so you end up in this kind of roller coaster of emotions as you journey through those things. If you are somebody who identifies yourself perhaps with the dysfunction in your family, or your illness, or that divorce, or that mistake that you made, that relationship breakdown, that thing that you didn't do well in your business, and you start to identify or define yourself by that thing, then you might even see yourself as worthless or incompetent or rejected or a failure. This is the danger, right, of what happens when we start to define or identify ourselves with our experiences, with the things that happen to us, or with the way that life plays out in our world. And while that might be the way we tend to process what happens to us in life, when we make a decision to follow Jesus, all of that changes. Yeah? When we make a decision to follow Jesus, all of that changes. Now, instead of identifying ourselves with our circumstances, we're identifying ourselves with the natural things that we live by, the things that we live with, our career, our family situation, all of those things. Now, instead of identifying ourselves with those things, we now identify ourselves with Jesus. And that's what I want to share some thoughts with you about today, identifying with Jesus. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 3 and look at the account of Jesus' baptism. Now, as he takes part in this important aspect of the Christian experience, as he takes part in this, he also is teaching us something profound about what we are to identify with. And this is from Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' And Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized and he went up out of the water, at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Wow, what a profound moment. When we talk about John in this account, this is John the Baptist. He was a man who came on the scene just before Jesus. In fact, he was Jesus' cousin. And he had been given a call by God. He'd been called by God to prepare the way for the Israelite nation to receive Jesus as their Messiah, as this one that they had been waiting for. And as the news of John went out, as he began to preach and minister all over this region in the Middle East, people from all around would come to hear him minister, to hear him preach. People from all around the region of Jerusalem and Judea, they responded to his message, and they responded to his message to be baptized, to repent, turn away from their old life, and to now be baptized in preparation for Jesus, the Messiah, coming on the scene. And so people would gather from everywhere into this remote part of the Middle East by the Jordan River, and they would meet John there, and then they would be baptized. And the Bible tells us that there were literally hundreds, perhaps even thousands of people coming to see John to be baptized at that river. People from all walks of life, people who had issues, people who were broken, people who were failures, people who were living under oppression and hard times, they all gathered to him in droves. And then this account shows us that Jesus came too. And he came along and he stood with those people on the side of the river and he waited for his turn to be baptized. Now, John knows who Jesus is and he rightly acknowledges his lack of qualification to baptize Jesus. No one would want that job, right? And he tries to deter Jesus from getting baptized. And we can understand John's response to that because, you see, Jesus was the Son of God. He had left his place in heaven, been born on the earth and grown up as a man, living a perfect and sinless life. Jesus had nothing to repent from. Jesus had no reason to go through a baptism of repentance. He had no need to turn his life around. But Jesus insisted on taking part in something that was designed for a flawed humanity. He identified himself with us. He identified with our sin, with our brokenness, our separation from God, and took that all on himself and so took part in this public declaration of repentance and new life, as he said, to fulfill all righteousness. See, Jesus' baptism represents his total identification with the people that he came to save. It represents his total identification with you and with me. This identification with humanity at his baptism was a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do on the cross almost 3 years later. Paul describes it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus identified with us as he went to the cross. He identified with us and our sinful nature. He took upon himself our sins, our flaws, our brokenness, so that we might become and be able to identify with who he is, that we might become the righteousness of God. This is the power of what Christ did for us, that Jesus identified with us so that we could identify with him. We now no longer identify with our past. We no longer need to identify with that thing that happened way back then. We no longer identify with those words that were spoken over you. You don't need to identify any longer with that dysfunction in your family or that medical diagnosis or that thing that you went through. You don't need to identify with that anymore. When you choose to follow Jesus Christ, now you identify with him. He is the one who defines you. He is the one who says who you are and who he is going to be to you. This is what it means to now live in a new life, a life that now identifies with who he is and who he says we are. And when we identify with Jesus Christ, there are many ways that this new life is outworked in us as we begin to live under that new identity. And one of these new ways, John records, is that we now start to live our lives as overcomers. 1 John 5, verse 4 says this, For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Wow. John clearly defines here who overcomers are. They are those who believe that Jesus is God's Son and all that that means. The overcomers are believers. All of them. Even you. If you're sitting here today and you're a believer and you're thinking, nah, that doesn't include me, it actually does. Everything, whatever is born of God, overcomes the world. And this word for overcomer or overcome comes from a Greek word which means to conquer. It means to prevail. It means to get the victory. The word reflects a genuine superiority that leads to overwhelming success or victory. Doesn't mean you can turn your nose up at anyone. It just means it just means that you are somebody who is assured of success. You live from a place of that assurance of victory. It implies also that there is a battle to be won. And there is. And I know that sometimes life can feel like a battle. It doesn't mean that you can go into that argument with your spouse and say, I'm an overcomer. I'm going to win this battle. It doesn't mean that you go into that argument you're having with your kids and go, I'm an overcomer. I am going to win this battle. That's not the kind of battle that John is talking about here, okay? That's not the kind of battle. What he's talking about is the battle to stay in faith in a world that predominantly draws us away from living by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the kind of battle that he's talking about. He's talking about that we as believers are overcomers, that we have been empowered and given the victory to live in faith no matter what the world or what our circumstances may send our way. That's the kind of battle that he is talking about. He is saying that we will overcome that which tries to draw us away from Jesus. What an incredible assurance that we have today. And we don't win this battle and we don't overcome simply because of what we do. But as we've read this scripture, we can see we overcome because of who we are in Christ. We overcome because we have been born of God. We overcome because of what God has done for us. That rebirth, that new spirit, that new life that we have in him has only come about because of what he has done, not because of what we have done. In every instance where one is truly regenerated, where a believer takes hold of the new life found in Christ, there is this victory over the world. We overcome because we are born of God, and we are born of God because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's why we overcome by faith and not in a mere intellectual sense. The famous preacher and writer Charles Spurgeon says it like this. He says, you will find that the word faith does not merely mean to believe, but to trust, to confide in, to commit to entrust with, and so forth. The very marrow, the very center of the meaning of faith is to have confidence in and reliance on something. As believers, we live overcoming lives because we've built our lives on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and we live in dependence on him. Our lives identify with him and live in that full confidence and reliance on him. We are overcomers because Jesus is. Because he is an overcomer. John 16:33, Jesus said this about himself. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Come on, this is what we have in Jesus. He overcame, and so we too overcome. And you know what is astounding about this scripture is that Jesus spoke this just hours before he was arrested, just hours before he was taken and unjustly tried, just hours before he was tortured, just hours before his hands and feet were nailed to a cross, and he breathed his last breath, and his body was laid in a tomb, and 3 days later he rose to life. Just hours before that all took place. You see, sometimes an overcoming life does not look like success by worldly standards, but rather it looks like standing firm in who you know God has called you to be and who you know He is, even when your circumstances may be challenging, even when life hasn't turned out the way that you hoped, even when you're still sick, even when you're still living in that divorce, even when your children are still going the other way than you want them to, even when you haven't got enough money to pay the bill, even when it's standing in faith, even when your circumstances don't come in agreement with what you know about God, it is standing in faith. It is standing in faith. You see, the mark of an overcomer is not their circumstances, rather their ability to stay in faith regardless of their circumstances. Come on, amen, right? Amen. And we don't do this alone. In that very scripture, Jesus promises this. He says, I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. You see, Jesus promises that in him we will have peace. No matter what comes our way, we will find this peace in his presence. When we find this peace in the presence of his Holy Spirit. Listen to what the word says about his Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:16, it says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You see, when you said yes to Jesus, you were raised again or born again spiritually. God pressed reset on your life and you started a brand new life, a life as a child of God. But wait, there's even more to this, because just in case you find yourself on the journey with Jesus and you're encountering these circumstances that are not going your way, or you're encountering failure, you're encountering difficulties, even when you're even within yourself, when you're starting to forget who you are, when you're starting to forget what he's done for you, and you start to forget the new life that Jesus Christ has set you into as an overcomer, Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit, whose primary work every moment of every day is to testify to you who you are. His primary job is to testify to you again and again and again who you are. So when you are standing in the face of that diagnosis, you can stand firm on your faith, because he's testifying to you, you are a child of God. You can stand firm in your faith, saying, hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, reminding you again and again that you are an overcomer, that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ will cause you to overcome, will cause you to stand in faith no matter what comes against you. This is what the Holy Spirit does. When you're tempted to start identifying with your circumstances, when you're tempted to start identifying with your old life, where there's fear and there's anxiety, when there's stress and there's worry, the Holy Spirit comes and testifies. He takes the witness stand in your heart and he reminds you, you are a child of God. He reminds you, you've overcome, because you are somebody who stands in faith and you believe in the Son of God. He says that you can walk out that new life that he has for you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.